In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus, said, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Last Sunday morning, we examined the question and the answer that the Bible provides to the question, "Who is Jesus?" This morning, I'd like for us to continue along that same line, and I'd like to pose a question for us to consider today. And that is the question, what does it mean when Paul says, "Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord"? There is no doubt, it is beyond question, that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel said, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Peter told those Jews on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that we must sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In Revelation 17, verse 14, the angel said, "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings." In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it clearly states that confessing Jesus Christ as Lord is one of the things that every single person must do in order to be saved. What does that mean, to confess Jesus as Lord? Before we seek to answer that question, let's define a couple of terms. What does it mean to confess? Confess means to acknowledge, to agree fully to something. Even sometimes the word is used to promise, and I've included that definition in there because that emphasizes the solidity of the matter of confessing something, to promise something, to affirm it, to acknowledge it, to verify it. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus depends upon us to verify the fact that he is really the Lord. It's not that we're validating him as Lord. It is, though, that we validate ourselves as his servants if we acknowledge his lordship. What about the word Lord? What does it mean to confess Christ as Lord? The word Lord in the New Testament means supreme in authority, one who is in absolute control. You know, we relate rather well to scales. I mean a scale as in a list, a scale of authority, a chain of command. How high up on the list are you, we might ask somebody. How important are you? You know, if you're all the way to the top, that means you're the big dog. That means nobody can overrule you. Most of us find ourselves rather far down on the chain, down on the list, and we always try to strive to climb up the list a little. Jesus Christ is Lord, and that puts him right at the top. Lord, so far as I'm concerned, means he is the absolute ruler. He is supreme in His authority. And insofar as my life and my service to Him goes, He must be in absolute control. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder if we really grasp what is involved when we confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you just briefly this morning about four things that I believe are unavoidable things that are part of confessing, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. Number one, let me suggest to you with the word allegiance. The fact that to confess Christ as Lord means that we understand that our allegiance is owed to Him and to Him alone. We belong to no one else. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And in order to really clarify things, today's language would necessitate that we ask, or that we add the phrase, "at the same time." No man can serve God and mammon, the God of this world, at the same time. That's what Jesus is saying. It's either one or the other. On another occasion, Jesus would say, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You know, we've got this propensity today in our culture to want to straddle the fence on just about everything. We could illustrate it in any number of ways. Are you an Alabama fan or an Auburn fan? "Well, I'm an Auburn fan as long as they're not playing Alabama." Or, "I'm an Alabama fan as long as they're not playing Auburn. But you know, when they're playing somebody else, I always pull for them." You know, we want to straddle the fence. I know there are one or two of you old crusty folks out there who wouldn't pull for Auburn if your life depended on it. But, you know, we tend to want to divide our loyalties as much as we possibly can. "Are you a Democrat or a Republican?" "Well, I like the Democrats on some things and I like the Republicans on some things." "Are you this or that?" "Well, I'm both." That's the way we are. That's the story of our lives. That won't work when it comes to the Lordship of Jesus. This principle of all or nothing has been God's way from the very beginning. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, God laid it out just as clearly as He could possibly express it to the Israelites when He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And He went on to say, "For I am a jealous God." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, you remember the devil trying to persuade Jesus to sin. One of the things that he tempted him with, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you everything that you see." And Jesus' answer was, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and," verse 10, "Him only shalt thou serve." You see, that's a part of the Lordship. That's a part of acknowledging, confessing Christ as Lord, understanding that our allegiance cannot be divided. In spiritual matters, it's God's way or no way. "Yeah, well, that sounds kind of narrow-minded, preacher." I don't know of anybody who's got more right to be narrow-minded than God, because God has stated His will, and it's up to us to follow His will. One of the strongest temptations that we face every day is the temptation of half-heartedness. And some of it goes back to what we said a few minutes ago, the idea of straddling the fence on everything. But especially now, as we're surrounded with every conceivable distraction and diversion that kind of turns our heads away from the goal of serving God, this is not a recent problem, really. It's something that's been going on for a long, long time. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, the Bible condemns King Amaziah with these words, "Because he did right in the sight of God, but he did not do it with his whole heart." How about that? He did right in the sight of God, but he didn't do it with his whole heart. It's interesting that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible describes Judah's half-heartedness in their turning to God. In this way, God says, "Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense." You may as well be pretending if you're not going to serve God wholeheartedly. That's what that verse says. In James chapter 1, verse 8, James assures us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And we've seen that borne out in daily life, in the situations that we are in from time to time that really have nothing at all to do with spiritual matters. We know how wishy-washy some folks are and how undependable some folks can be. You can't count on them to be there when they're supposed to be there, or you can't count on them to come through in what we call a pinch. We must be wholehearted in our service to God, and to confess Christ as Lord means that we understand our allegiance is owed to Him and Him alone. We belong to no one else. Number two, to confess Christ as Lord means that we recognize ourselves in our rightful role as servants. I want to be very clear about this. If you have no intention of being a servant, something's got to change before you can have a relationship with God. Because confessing Christ as Lord means that we recognize that we are His servant. It's interesting that some of the most accurate translations of the Bible render the word not servant, but slave. I believe it's done so because there is a significant difference often between a servant and a slave. A servant is many times hired and compensated. He serves by choice. He serves at this particular position until he can find a better position that perhaps offers more. And then maybe he would hire himself out to someone else who pays a better salary or who gives better benefits. That concept of the word servant could be very similar to the word that we use today, employee. Now, sometimes servants were bound to serve and had no choice in the matter. But you see, there's no question about the word slave. We understand that the word slave indicates someone who is serving not out of choice, but because they have no other option. Perhaps they are a captive. Perhaps there is a debt that they owe someone and they are having to serve until they die because of all that has been done for them. The slave concept, even though the term has become in our culture today somewhat disagreeable because it harkens up memories of times gone by, the word slave is the best term here. And therefore, it's used in some of the more accurate translations of the Bible. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, You are the slaves of the one whom you obey. Jesus said the same thing in different words. In John chapter 8, verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You see, if we obey Jesus, we gain freedom from the slavery to sin, and we become the slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:18 says that when we obey from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered, we then become free from sin and become the servants of righteousness. There are only two alternatives. We can serve sin or we can serve righteousness. And to confess Jesus as Lord acknowledges that we've got that straightened out and that we understand that we are nothing more than His slaves, His servants. But either way we go, sin or righteousness, we serve. There's no getting away from the concept of serving. It's always one or the other. We don't like to own up to that fact. We like to think somehow that if we live in sin and rebellion to God and go our own way and do our own thing, then we've got this freedom. No, we don't. It's not freedom. It's service of some of the most binding kind. We're bound in sin. We can renounce sin. We can serve God as His servant, as His slave. But either way, we're in service to one or the other. Now there's also the fact to consider that we often see the term servant as a disagreeable matter because we want to be the boss. We don't want to be the servant. In fact, it's a lot easier for me to see you as the servant than it is for me to see me as the servant. Because I want to be in charge. I don't want to be the servant. But Jesus promises that in His kingdom it's different from the world. He said, the servant is the one who is the greatest. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, Jesus says, and whoever of you wishes to be first among you shall be the servant of all. The one who is the greatest servant, Jesus said, the one who serves everybody will be the greatest. Now that's just upside down, backward from the concept that the world gives us. But that's how it is in the Lord's kingdom. We are God's servants. We are slaves to Jesus Christ when we acknowledge Him as our Lord. Number three, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we are saying that we accept His will as the directing force of our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Will. What's will? I bet we've heard and quoted that verse 10,000 times. Have we ever stopped to consider what the real working definition of the word will is? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's Jesus talking about there? It's interesting that the textbook definition of the word will, as it's translated from the original Greek language in that particular case, means technically choice. Choice. You mean I have a choice? Well, yes, you have a choice, but that's not what the will is. The will is God's choice. In other words, when I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, that means I will give in to whatever God chooses, to however His choice demands in my life. A secondary definition of the word is decree. God has decreed His choice. He hasn't left us to wonder, well, what's God going to do with me next? What does He want me to do next? I wonder when He'll tell me. Oh, He's already decreed what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. It's bound within that book we refer to as the New Testament, the New Covenant of Jesus Christ. It is the will of our Lord and Savior. And when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that means that we also acknowledge His will as the controlling, directing choice of our life. Now, we generally like to be in control of our own lives, and we kind of resent being told what we have to do. And that's what gets in the way of our serving God many times. Often, it's not that we don't understand what God's will for our lives is. It is the fact that we really don't want to do that because there's something else that we'd rather do. And Brother Northern discussed that at length this morning in his Bible class here in the auditorium, regarding what some people have in their minds is what they want to do and what they expect the church to be, when God has very clearly set forth what it's all about. This is one of the great challenges of submitting to Jesus Christ, the challenge of surrender. We're going to sing that song at the conclusion of the lesson. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. Now let me tell you something, don't you sing that song if you don't mean it. If it's not true, don't say it. But understand the significance of that statement. I surrender all. I give my life to His will, to letting Him direct me, to letting Him control what I do. My will, my way, my walk will be patterned after what God says. And there's more to it than just going down a checklist of rules. Actually, God's will must reside in our hearts. David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I will delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is written in my heart. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we accept His will, God's will, as the controlling force of our life. Number four, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we acknowledge our accountability to Christ for all of our actions, all of our words, everything. In Romans 14, verse 12, Paul said, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is not something new. Personal accountability has always been a part of God's plan. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, God said, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers, but everyone shall be put to death for his own sins. Pretty clear. Jeremiah 31, verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not a different one, not another one. Someone else is not going to die because you sinned. They're not going to die in payment for what you did. There may be some far-reaching effects that would bring bad things into the lives of other people as a direct result of what you did. But insofar as dying to pay the price of sin, there's not a mortal man who will die for me, who can die for me, because we're all accountable for ourselves. And one day we will be called to answer, and nothing will be overlooked. Because we live in a human situation where mistakes are sometimes made, and every now and then, once in a lifetime, you may get a $5,000 check in the mail that was intended for someone else because something got overlooked, some mistake was made. I've known people who have kind of lived their lives in hopes that something like that would happen to them, and it clouded every other issue about their lives and distracted them to the point that they couldn't really accomplish anything well because they were hoping that somewhere along the line a mistake was made and they'd get some windfall that wasn't theirs. There's also the outside chance, you know, that if you find yourself within the grips of our legal system and you have transgressed the law, there may have been some negligence on the part of the arresting officer, or some record may have been lost, or for some reason you may somehow escape. I've heard of people who even went to prison and then after serving a few years, they were exonerated of that. They were set free because of some mistake that had been made. I hope you're not counting on that when it comes to our accountability to God, because we're not dealing with the human element there. Nothing is going to be overlooked. The only thing that we will not have to answer for is that which has been forgiven and removed from our record by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude our time this morning with a little thing that I call the ABCs of true obedience. The first three letters of our alphabet have always stood for as an illustration of simplicity. The ABCs, true obedience, is really very simple. And we could characterize it in that very same way, the ABCs. First of all, we could say that A stands for the need to affirm our allegiance to Him no matter what. I've known of people, and you have too, who claim to be obeying God, but somehow it never really came through. They were holding something out. We've got to affirm our allegiance. He is the only one. There is no room in our lives to be serving anybody else but God. B, we've got to bow to His authority, and that means a willingness to do whatever He says to do. You know, the New Testament teaches very clearly how we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It's something that occurs when we are baptized in water. And there are some folks who just really don't want to do that. For some reason, I don't understand why they have rejected God's will on that particular point. But the fact is, there are some who resist the idea of baptism for the remission of sins, even though it's clearly taught in Scripture. In order to truly obey, we've got to bow to His authority. And if God says we must be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins, that's what we've got to do. And that's what He said. And therefore, there's no other way. The word C could stand for commit. Commit everything. All that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be, and all that we ever hope to have. committed to Him in His service for the business of pleasing Him in every way possible. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, are you, upon believing in Jesus as God's Son, are you willing to turn away from your sins in true repentance? Are you willing to confess Him as Lord, which involves those things that we've talked about this morning? Are you willing to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away? If perhaps you've already done those things, but your life has been less than it should be in serving God, perhaps in a private way you need to straighten things out with God and let Him know that you're renewing that commitment. But perhaps your life in rebellion to God has been open and is widely known. In that case, I believe the New Testament teaches that you need to acknowledge the fact that you've been wayward and that you want to receive the forgiveness from God and from those who know all about it. We'd like nothing better than to pray with you and for you. God has promised to forgive and restore if you find yourself in that situation. In fact, if you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.